I'd like to invite all of you, if you would, to get your Bibles out. Let's turn together to the book of Luke chapter 16 for just a few moments this morning. Luke chapter 16. Many Bible students consider this to be the most unusual parable that Jesus gave. I know I do. It's unusual because the person we're supposed to be looking at, if your Bible has headings on it, what does it say about him? It says he is unjust. And that's not a normal thing for us to think of when we think of the teachings of Christ, that we're looking at somebody who is identified as unjust. And yet there's an important lesson in this parable. I want to take a few minutes of your time this morning to bring to you. It's something important about how it is that you carry out your desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's read this together, shall we? Chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what I'll do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Do you see what I mean about an unusual parable? It's not one we study too often, because a lot of times we just look at it and we wonder what's happening here. Because first of all, as I said a moment ago, the person we're supposed to be looking at is described as unjust. And then second of all, what did he do? How many of you think that was almost a little dishonest? Take what you owe and cut it in half, or take what you owe and let's reduce that bill. And he's doing this so that these people will look upon him favorably later. Now, if that wasn't enough to say this doesn't sound like a good person, it's unusual that his master says, "Well done. You dealt shrewdly. You handled that wisely." You might think that the master would say, "Wait a second, if they owed me this much and you reduced that bill, why am I not getting this back?" Well, in part because now the master is getting something back, perhaps, whereas he had nothing before. But more so because he's saying that this steward was, shall I say it like this, was finally acting wise. Well, that's not the end of what puzzles us sometimes. Jesus goes on to say that you are to make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. And in saying that, Jesus almost seems to be saying something that our nature would say, well, that simply can't be what Jesus means. But I would suggest to you this morning what Jesus is saying is very important and very practical and very realistic about how it is that we ought to grow. A couple of years ago, the elders at our congregation wanted to help our members to spiritually grow. You know how it is that at the beginning of every new year, the people make resolutions. I don't know if you do or not, but lots of times people say, you know what, I'm going to lose X amount of weight, or I'm going to do this more often, I'm going to eat better. And a lot of times people make spiritual resolutions. That's a good thing. We say, you know what? Last year I feel like I didn't pray as much as I should. I'm going to pray more this year. I'm gonna make sure that I attend every service that I can. I'm going to study more. I'm going to read the Bible every day. What happens most of the time? Well, most of the time, or maybe just a lot of times, those resolutions go unfilled. And I would suggest to you that one of the big reasons is that when people want spiritual success, they need to plan that success. And if they're going to plan that success, they have to organize things in order to do so. Now, what's interesting about that conversation is how often do we talk about the importance of spiritual organization in our lives? And the answer is it's not something we talk about a lot. It's not something we spend a lot of time with. We talk about the idea of the importance of spiritual growth, but we oftentimes don't say things like, what are you going to do to grow spiritually? And because of that, I would suggest to you a lot of people fail. If you want spiritual success, and by the way, let's apply this to any spiritual success. If you have children and you say, I want my children to grow into godly people, you're going to say to yourself, what am I doing that facilitates that plan? How am I putting my life in order to accomplish that goal? Because let me tell you something. It is an absolute guarantee that if you're not organizing your life towards spiritual success, you're not going to have that success. You're not going to accomplish those purposes that the Word of God tells us very plainly we need to be all about. That statement, to grow yourself in the grace and knowledge, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes it clear to us that that is your goal. He goes on to give that fantastic series of steps that we follow. Add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control. As he goes through those processes, those are things that he says, this is how you organize success. That he says in the end, make certain that you're neither unfruitful nor unknowledgeable in the way of God. Success. Because it's important that we organize ourselves to that end. And I would suggest to you that's something we, all of us know. Let me say it like this. We intellectually know that if I don't have a plan for how much more I'm going to read the Bible, I'm probably not going to do it. You recognize that as true. You realize that if I don't have a plan how I'm going to raise my children, what they're going to watch on TV, who their friends are going to be, how we're going to have them educated, things like that, and if you don't decide those things ahead of time, you understand intellectually that you're not going to have the success you want. But I would say to you that the problem is emotionally you don't realize that too. Do you know what I mean by that? I often point out that a lot of times our thoughts and our feelings aren't in sync with one another. If I said all of us are going to die, we might intellectually say that's true. Emotionally, I think a lot of us say, but not me, not today. And there's that battle that we have between the inner man, as Paul might have described him, or that inner self and that outer man, the intellectual and the emotional, that oftentimes battle us. That make us unable to prioritize. We've been talking about wisdom. And we have established the idea that wisdom is the application of the things of the Word of God. That if you want to be wise, you take the things of the Word of God and you act on them. Wisdom's like faith, where in James chapter 2 we are told that faith without works is dead. Wisdom, without that knowledge of the Word of God and action, is not wisdom. You can know everything about the Word of God. If you don't put it to use, you are not wise in your life. And that's the point that we want to understand. You want to grow? You would say, well, you're going to have to set aside time. You're actually going to have to arrange your time so that you read or pray or study more. It's not just going to happen. You have to do things like schedule that time, prepare that time. And that's what I mean when I say spiritual organization. It's the requirement that the Word of God implies, that it infers that we need to be about in our lives. A scheduling, a spiritual organization that puts us to the time that we have. In doing that, I want to introduce you to an idea that's found a lot in the world. It's something called SMART. You see it all capitalized there. And I want you to think about that before we return to this parable and consider what is going on here. I want you to think about SMART goals. It's a business term, believe it or not. This is something that comes out of the business world. It's an acronym, and it stands for goals that are specific, that are meaningful, that are actionable, that are realistic, that are timely. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Specific. Somebody says, I want to read the Bible more. I want to grow. That's in specific. A specific goal is, I'm going to read the scriptures 10 minutes every morning. That's specific. You've set that goal as something you're going to do. Somebody doesn't say, I'm just going to study the Bible more. They say, I'm going to set up once a week to have a Bible study with three or four people that I work with. Somebody said, I'm going to encourage more. That's not specific. I'm going to send out letters to the sick every week. That's specific. Meaningful. In Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus was describing the day of judgment. And he said that there's a lot of people that on the day of judgment will come to him and they'll say, Lord, Lord, you remember this statement that Jesus made as he described what they'll do? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name? Jesus would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Meaningful. Does it actually accomplish the purposes of God? Am I actually setting up things that do fulfill the will of the Father who is in heaven? Action-oriented. That means things you can actually do. They're not just metaphysical. They're things that you're actually able to go about. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter describes the importance of taking action. James chapter 2, James says, as I mentioned a moment ago, that faith without works, action, is dead. Hebrews chapter 11, we see there that roll call of faith where they acted on their faith. Your goals need to be something you can do. They need to be realistic. Somebody says, you know, I want to be the greatest song leader ever. Well, maybe that's not realistic. Maybe the idea is I just want to be able to lead a song. The Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, tells us in verses 6 through 9 that not all of us have the same abilities, and that he describes it like a body. The hand doesn't say to the foot, or the eye doesn't say to the hand, I wish I was you. We each have our purpose. But the truth is, we need realistic goals that reflect what we're able to do. The parable of the talents, the man with two talents wasn't expected to bring back five. He was expected to do with that which he had. And finally, they are timely. Nehemiah is a great example of a man who set a time frame for the things that he wanted to accomplish. He set up a schedule for the building of the wall around Jerusalem, and the book of Nehemiah details his efforts to do so. He's a great example of what it is to organize yourself to accomplish the purposes of God. Let's go back to our parable now, and let's understand what we were reading just a moment ago and how it applies to the things we're talking about right now. What was this parable all about? A lot of times we get caught up in the details of a parable, and what we want to do is we want to step back and we want to say, what's the big idea? And the big idea is that Jesus says in verse 8 that sometimes people in the world are more able to get things accomplished than spiritual people because they apply certain practical principles to accomplish things. Parable of the Unjust Steward says this. Let me just say it real simple. Use everything in your power, in your control, in your means to get to heaven. It's not hard. It's actually a very straightforward parable. Use every single thing you have, both the spiritual gifts of God and the works of this world, your home, your car, your computer, Use every single resource you have to get to heaven. It's not complicated. In fact, I would suggest to you, probably none of you are surprised to hear that. You've probably understood that. But the parable of the unjust steward is making a point that here's a man who says, you know what, I'm not going to make it on my own. Instead, I'm going to use every single thing I can, everything that is in my control for these brief moments, and life is a brief moment. I'm going to use everything in my control to make sure that my destination is the right one. And that was smart. Everything in his power was going to get that. But I would suggest to you maybe the second thing is to say we ought to be afraid of being unprepared. Of being unprepared to accomplish the things that we need to do. So let's talk about that for just a second. Why is this so important? The blessings of spiritual organization. Why is it so important that we sit down and we say with the things that we are given, and again, not just the Word of God, but with our time, with our homes, with our cars, all the things we have. Why is it so important that we set this up? This week is a great example of that. Because your schedule of time is going to be a bit thwarted. And you're going to have to sit down and prioritize and say, when am I going to get certain things done? What's the most important things? There's a lot of blessings here. The first one is the absence of anxiety. I want you to consider what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he said to be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a terrible thing to deal with, and there's certainly even some medical conditions that people have problems with anxiety. Here he's talking about the anxiety that comes by the absence of spiritual thought. Be anxious for nothing. And how do we know it's that anxiety he speaks of? Because the solution, he says, is prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, making your requests known to God. Number one, you make more time in your life for prayer. What happens? You have less anxiety. That's something the Word of God is making a commitment to us about. You're not going to have more time for prayer in your life if you're not actually sitting down and saying, when am I going to make that time? But the benefit to that is this right here. You know, there are people that pay thousands of dollars to try to reduce the anxiety in their life, and the Word of God says, pray. And you can have that addressed. Here's a second thing I think is a wonderful blessing that we have that comes from being prepared. It's confidence in our action. The Word of God, Peter was speaking of this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what that term means, to gird up your loins. It's to prepare for action. Some see it as to prepare for battle. Rest your hope fully upon the grace. You know what's interesting is I think one of the great problems lots of congregations, lots of churches suffer with is the lack of confidence in God. We're in a world where I mentioned to you earlier that the region we live in is very unreligious. People don't want to talk about the Word of God very often, and a lot of people worry, what if churches shrink? And that happens. But the problem is we're forgetting that we're not alone in these actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul spoke of his work, and he says, I plant, Apollos water. But where did the increase come from? You probably know that verse. He says, but God gives the increase. For many of our minds, we forget that. And we forget it because we don't spend enough time in the Word of God. We don't spend enough time trusting God. And that trust comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That trust comes by the Word of God. We don't spend enough time in it. And therefore, when we say things like, what's going to happen in 20 years to this church? I hate that question. I hate when I ask that question. I do it, maybe you do too. What's going to happen to this church in 20 years? What's going to happen if things go a certain way? And I even mentioned earlier that the Word of God tells us it's boasting to think we might know. But the worst thing I'm doing is I'm not trusting God. The Word of God says, you can be confident in your actions, gird up your loins, be sober, rest your hope fully in the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you weren't sure it was the Word of God we're talking about here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We actually have a book in the Bible called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The confidence that we have comes because of a trust that we have in the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I go through those stories of men of old who struggled with different things in their life, and I realize that God always delivered them. David would remind us that he had never seen the righteous hunger. And that confidence we can have in the Word of God gives us a great deal of confidence. It's important that you set aside the time, that you schedule and prepare that for the things you want to accomplish. Success. I want to study with my neighbor. I love my neighbor. I want to talk to them about the things of God. Maybe just to have a conversation. Maybe not even a sit-down Bible study. Maybe just to have the boldness to say, I want to ask them about where they go to church and what they do. And if they have that interest in talking about that. And let me just say that as long as I'm just thinking about it, it's not happening. I need to prepare a plan of attack. And when you do that, your likelihood of success goes up remarkably. You know, Peter told us in 1 Peter 3, actually, you know, I use this verse for about three or four class series that we've done, because I think the verse has such a wellspring of thought. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, he says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account for the hope that's in you. Be ready with an answer. Be ready with an answer. What's that imply? That you have prepared ahead of time the answer to the things that you might have the opportunity to say to somebody. You know, what's interesting about that is somebody might say, you know, you can't be ready with every answer. And, well, that's true. But, you know, by and large, it seems like people only ask the same 10 or 15 questions. That most people have just a very limited desire for certain information. The most important things, you might say, why do we suffer? Why do bad things happen? Is there really just one truth? What about all the religions in the world? Those are the same questions most people ask. You can be ready with an answer. And let me tell you what, if you're ready with an answer, you're going to be so much more confident in demonstrating your preparation and your sanctification of Christ and the account for the hope that you give. Word of God also says that when you prepare yourself like this, that the opportunity to be embarrassed or ashamed or put to shame diminishes drastically. You know this passage. They're using the ESV for this statement. Do your best. I like that expression. Other translations will say, be diligent, study. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There it is again. You know what he's telling you to do, right? Get into the word of God. You know what our understanding of using every resource you have, including things like your time and your drive to work. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I know brethren who will put sermons or things in their car as they're driving to listen to those things. A righteous use of what we might say is unrighteous mammon of the things of the world, and yet you're using those to grow your spirituality. You're taking that and making a plan to grow. Do your best to present yourself like this, and you're a worker who's not going to be ashamed. Finally, let me just say this, what we do. Going back to the parable here in verse 16, when the master saw what this servant had done, that he had used every resource that was under his control in order to prepare for the future, the master said, that's pretty smart, shrewd, wise. He had dealt shrewdly. He had used the things that he had under his control in order to prepare, and he received praise from his master. Luke chapter 12, Jesus was giving us a parable of a conversation about what it would be like on the day of judgment. And he described it again, like as he did many times, a master who had left and had put his servants in charge and one day would return and would bring all the debts and even everything out. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. The praise and glory of the master is ours whenever we have properly used the things that we have in our control and in our way. Let me just throw a thought to you. What happens when you don't? What happens when you aren't preparing yourself and getting things in order and making your spiritual priorities first? You know, you can see examples of that. You see people all the time who their children are grown and they're not faithful. And they say, boy, I really wish we had prioritized things differently in growing up. And the consequences of that were so hard and how much that hurts. Maybe some of you have experienced that and you would tell us that very same thing of, I wish we had made different priorities or things like that. I think that's some of the worst things we struggle with sometimes. Maybe it's opportunities we've lost. How about just reversing all five of those things that we just talked about here a second ago? They said that you don't have to have worry, but what if when you're not ready that the question comes and you are full of anxiety or regret or shame? Anxiety because you don't know what you're going to do. Regret because things didn't turn out the way you had desired for them to. Shame because you were put to shame when challenged with the Word of God. If you're not preparing yourself ahead of time, you're not going to know how you ought to behave. Peter had said to be ready with the answer. You're not ready with the answer. You don't know what to do. That's a terrible feeling to have. You've just increased the potential of not succeeding in what it is you want to do. I want to pray more this year, but if you're not setting up a plan for how you're going to accomplish that, you're not going to do it. And I hate to say it, but a lot of times what we do is we fall back on some of the things we mentioned earlier, and we may blame God for our absence of success. We may turn to the things around us and be filled with bitterness and hurt. But ultimately, need I say more to say that we should understand that we have displeased our master if we've not done what we should. Do you want to grow? If I ask that of you, I would hope everyone here says, yeah, I want to grow. I want to be more. And like I said, I think your presence here says, I want to grow more spiritually. I want to understand things better. I want it to be easier to be a Christian. You know, that's what a lot of people come and they'll talk to me about. They say, Brian, you know, I've been a Christian for years and it's hard. Why is it so hard? And I liken it to the idea of the person who says, I'm going to work out this year, and they go to the gym once a month. What's it like to go to the gym once a month? Well, it's hard. You got to go to the gym all the time. If you go to the gym once a month, once every couple of months, it's going to be hard because every time you're breaking your body out of those old things and it hurts and your body complains. And I tell you what, if you've been away from the gym for a little while and you go back, you know what that pain and that unpleasantness is. You want to get back to where your body was functioning the way it should. And spiritually, we're the same thing. That's why the Word of God speaks about exercise, how bodily exercise versus spiritual exercise and the importance of understanding those ideas. You can't just do it once in a while. You want to grow? You want it to be easier to be a Christian? Because that's probably the best benefit there is of spiritual growth. It gets easier to be faithful. When it becomes habit, when it becomes second nature, when it becomes characteristics that we need not go into a great deal of thought about doing the right thing, whenever the answer comes right to us, it's easier to be a Christian. Don't you want it to be easier? Then you want to grow. But if you want to grow, you've got to make the effort to prepare for it. You've got to do the things that you need to do. And our unjust steward is a great example of a man who says, this is where I want to be. I don't want to be digging ditches. I don't want to be begging. So this is what I'm going to do with what I have now. And Jesus said, sometimes people in the world are smarter than the children of God, because they realize how important it is to use the resources that you have to prepare, to plan, to organize. To not just say, well, if I want it to happen and God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. But to actually sit down and say, what am I going to do to make this happen? Jesus said that parable was about eternal destiny. And in the end, that's what spiritual growth is about, right? It's about eternal destiny. And where is it that you want to go? And what is it that you want to do? Remainder this week, we're going to be talking more about things of spiritual growth. Particularly, of course, as we've already mentioned, about being wise in the decisions that we make. And I hope to see you every night to talk about the things that we're going to talk about. I hope to get to see you in the mornings. We're going to be doing a little more of a Bible study just straight out of the Scriptures. We'll be looking at the Gospel of John and considering the things there. And if you're able to do that, I look forward to seeing you there as well. But right now, this second, what is your purpose and intent before God? What is it that you want to do? And I hope the answer is, I want to grow. And the thing that you have to challenge yourself now is to say, what am I prepared to do to grow? And you know the answer. The answer is everything. Every time we're going to be together, we're going to finish our time to talk about what the Word of God says we need to do to be right with God. In the New Testament, there's a pattern that's found that begins in Acts chapter 2 and moves throughout the New Testament. The pattern is shown to us by examples. It's given to us in commandments that tell us we have to hear the Word of God and believe it and confess Jesus as our Lord. Turn away from sin, die to sin, and to be baptized into Christ. At that moment, we're baptized, which in Acts 22 and 16 it says is calling on the name of the Lord. We arise children of God. At that moment, we receive an adoption by grace. We're born again. We're added to the church. We become the children of God so that we might have the inheritance of God. But that inheritance, you might look at it as like a check. It's a check that you're supposed to hold on to, and spiritual growth is the means by which you grasp that promise. If somebody gave you a check for $10 million, it's not $10 million, it's the promise of $10 million, right? It's a check. Would you say, oh, that's nice, I put it in my pocket, I'll set it on the dresser, left it on the dash of the car? How would you treat it? Would you treat it as though it was that thing itself? Those of you who have become children of God, you've been given a surety of an inheritance of eternal life. Oh, it's worth a lot more than that. A lot more than anything you can imagine. But the means by which you cherish that promise is your faithful growth. 2 Peter chapter 1. You're adding to your faith virtue and adding to your virtue knowledge. Adding to your knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And Peter says, if you do that, it's the closest the Word of God comes to saying you have you won't be lost, because he says you have a certainty of success.
Every time we're together, we offer the invitation. Two ways, though. First, we offer to those who've not obeyed this gospel what you need to do to be saved. Not the gospel of this church, not the gospel of this preacher, but the gospel of the Word of God, what you need to do to be saved. But we also, every time we're together, offer the opportunity if there are those that have a need among us, those who have obeyed the Word of God, but they struggle, they suffer, they're hurting, they need the prayers uplifting, they need help overcoming sin. That's the great opportunity we offer to one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if anything I've said to anybody has provoked you either to be obedient to the gospel or it's provoked you to make changes in your life and you need help, well, you have an opportunity. You can visit with me right now about that if you'd like while we're singing this song.